All right, good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So first of all, our shiur today is sponsored in memory of Stuart Marcus, Shmuel ben Yosef, whose first yard site is today, and we hope that in the merit of our communal Talmud Torah, his neshama should have an aliyah. So we're going to begin today, Kapitel Yud Tes, 19. I apologize, number one is mislabeled. It should say Yud Tes. So what's interesting about this particular kapitel is it's one that hopefully we'll be familiar with because it's one that we have as part of Shabbos davening. Lamnatzeach mizmor l'David. So remember again, some things will, I apologize for the last 2 weeks. Feels like a new semester, but it's not a new semester, continuing on the same derech. So of course we've seen Lam Natzeach a number of times already. Right? Lam Natzeach means to the conductor. Remember, as you pointed out, David HaMelech arranged Tehillim to be recited by the Levitic choir. And as such, he gives certain musical notes to the Levium, to the Natzeach, who's in charge of the Levium. So Lam Natzeach Mizmor LeDavid. Hashamayim Misarim Kivoda. Let's just read the psukim somewhat quickly. Hashamayim Misarim Kivodkel. The heavens speak about the glory of God. And the sky tells of the work of his hands. So literally, day to day utters speech. Night to night tells knowledge. And amazingly enough, they speak these. They tell these messages without ever uttering any words. We're just going to use the English translation here. Their line goes forth throughout the earth, and their words are at the end. And their words at the end of the world. For the sun he made a tent therein. This son is like a groom emerging from his chuppah. Yosis, he rejoices, kigibor larutz orach, like a mighty man running a course. Mikteh shamay motzao uskufa soa kitzosam ve'ein nistar mechamaso. From the end of the heavens, it is its source, and its circuit is to their ends, and none is hidden from its heat. Pasuk ches, Torah Hashem temima, the Torah of Hashem is complete. Mishivas nafesh restores the soul. Eidus Hashem ne'em. The testimony of the Lord is faithful, making the simple one wise. Pikudei Hashem yisharim mesamchei lev. The orders of the Lord are upright, causing the heart to rejoice. Mitzvas Hashem bara meiras einayim. The commandment of Hashem is clear, enlightening the eyes. Pasuk yud. Yiras Hashem tahora omedes laad. The fear of the Lord is pure, existing forever. Mishpatei Hashem emes tzadku yachtov. The judgments of the Lord are true, altogether just. Hanechemodim mizav umipazrav umisukim midvash v'nofes tzufim. These words of Torah, they are desired more than gold. Yea, they are more than much fine gold, and are sweeter than honey and drippings of honeycombs. Pasuk Yud Beis. Gam avdecha nishar bahem bishamram ekev rav. Also, your servant was careful with them, for in observing them there is great reward. Shkios miyavin ministaros nakeni, who understands errors, cleanse me of hidden sins. Gamizedim chashoch avdecha azgim shalubi az esam vinikesa vinikesi mi pesha rav. Also, withholding your servant from willful sins, let them not rule over me, then I will be perfect and I will be cleansed of much transgression. Last pasuk, yularatzonim refi ve'agyoni bilefanecha Hashem tzuri v'goali. May the sayings of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable before you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So what's the kapitel about? What would you say? It's okay. Meaning, this, as you always speak about, this is part of the problem with Tehillim. That the truth is, even though these are words that we're familiar with, the truth is, when you ask, like, what's the theme of this kapitel, the truth is, it's not really clear exactly what David HaMelech is talking about. Here's what we know. He makes reference to two things. What are the two major themes in the kapitel? I'm sorry?
One of them is sins.
Is sins. You have a healthy dose of Jewish guilt. If that's the first thing you see, good. Because the truth is, remember, that's not until the end of the kapitel that he discusses sin. Right, it's the last thing we read. Okay, good. What are the two major themes? Yes?
I think it's the joy of trusting in Hashem. Hashem's justice for
Good. Again, you're focusing on the end of the capital, which is true. Let's break this down. I know everybody's out of practice. I gave you 2 weeks off. Here's what happens. Okay, so let's go back. In the beginning of the capital, what is David HaMelech focusing on? I'm sorry? Praise specifically related to what? Nature. Nature. In the first part of the capital, David HaMelech is focusing on the greatness of God as perceived in nature. Then what does David HaMelech transition to? Torah. Torah as Hashem Tamima, Mishivas Nafesh. The two major dominant themes of this capital is number one, nature. Number two, Torah. We'll get to the sin part also. So what is it that David HaMelech is trying to convey over here? So look at number two. The Malbim points out something fascinating. The Malbim says, Lam Natzeach Yivuar, Ki Kavod Hashem Yisgala Ba'olamo, Al Yidei Shnei Machazos. God can be perceived in this world through two different prisms. Number one, Al Yidei Ha'olam Asher Bara, Nasigehu, The first way, says the Malbim, is that man could perceive and understand God how? Through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's creations. Chakira means what? Chakira means intellectual understanding, intellectual pursuit, v'ha'iyun, an in-depth study. V'al yidei ha'Torah, nasigehu b'derech ha'nevuah, v'alfar lokis. And through Torah, God can also be perceived. Literally, nevuah means prophecy. We'll see exactly what that means as we go on. V'alfar lokis, and through the divine experience. So the Malbim here explains that David HaMelech is saying something quite amazing. David HaMelech struggles with what we all struggled with, which is that we want to be able to perceive HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The greatest difficulty in our relationship with God is the greatest difficulty. I'm sorry, say that again. Right, so even simpler. It's difficult to have a relationship with something that you can't see, that you can't feel, that you can't touch, that you can't, meaning we're human beings. So because we are physical beings, by definition, the easiest way for us to relate to things is in the realm of the physical. We have difficulty wrapping our head around things that are not physical, they're not tangible. That's not a chisar. If a person says that, that's not a lack of emunah, and it doesn't believe you don't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All it means is that you're a human being. So if a person doesn't struggle with feeling the Ribono Shel Olam, then chances are they're not really thinking about the relationship with God all that much. Struggle is a byproduct of focusing on a relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam. So David HaMelech is saying, okay, so now, reader, we all struggle, even David HaMelech struggles with trying to go ahead and create a meaningful relationship with an entity that you can't see, that you can't feel, that you can't experience in any through any of our real senses. So how do you do that? So David HaMelech says, there are two ways in which we connect to the Ribono Shel Olam. One is through nature. And again, David HaMelech says, because through nature, Chakira and Iyun, we can perceive God. And one is through Torah. So let's analyze this a little bit. See, interestingly enough, I should have actually put this on the sheet. The Rambam in Hilchos Deos discusses this idea about coming to know and understand God. So the Rambam, you'd be amazed. So what would you think if the Rambam was writing, what's the first step? What's the first way to come to understand the Ribono Shel Olam? What would you say? What would be the classic answer?
Look at the law.
Good. So the classic answer you'd find by most people would be learn Torah. The Rambam doesn't say that. The Rambam says the first way to come connection to the HaKadosh Baruch Hu is through nature. Now, of course, this is also strange because over the years we've become urban dwellers, right? So nature and Jews often don't go, except maybe during the summertime, often don't go together all that much. But the Rambam explains that the way in which a person comes to perceive HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the first step is nature. Look around the natural world. And that means a number of different things which we'll explore. See the vastness of the universe. Yes?
I think sleeping has something, another
very important way to raise the Hashgacha is belief. Belief is only cultivated after one has an awareness. Hashgacha Pratis, the idea of divine providence, that God controls everything in my life, is already a more matured sense of emunah. People don't stumble onto it. How do you cultivate that? Where does that come from? So the Rambam, and what David HaMelech is ultimately saying is, the first step of appreciating God is nature. That's the first step, which makes sense. It's right in front of us. We perceive it. It's vast. It's miraculous. It's amazing. It involves so many complex processes. It is the easiest way to see and come to appreciate the Yad Hashem. Yes?
Didn't that help, start a Avodah Zarah? This is the process that,
It's like everything. Remember, Rav Kook brings down. Rav Kook says that wherever you find the greatest potential for Kiddusha is also where you find the greatest potential for Tumah. So, right, Avodah Zarah essentially took nature and made nature into God. So our job is to take nature and see it as a creation of God. You're right, that is the tension, no question. So the Malbim says that David HaMelech over here, in this particular capital, is extolling the two avenues of connection. And that's why he begins by saying, Hashamayim misaprim kivot kel. You want to know the greatness of the Ribono Shel Olam? Look up at the heavens. Rav Soloveitchik discusses this in one of his essays on Tefillah. The Rav writes that there are five different mediums through which one could connect with the Ribono Shel Olam. There's an intellectual medium, there's a dialogical medium, and the Rav says there's also a natural medium, where a person goes out, the Rav actually says, that a person could stand under a starlit sky and feel the breath of infinity on his neck, the Rav writes. Meaning that, which is pretty amazing coming from a brisker. I'm saying like briskers don't normally talk that way. So so the Rav is saying that sometimes, some people get it through Gemara, and some people get it through Tefillah, and some people get it by standing outside and seeing the miraculous miracle of nature just all around them, and they come to a belief in the Ribono Shel Olam. Now again, it may not be a sophisticated belief. It may not be an intellectually profound belief. It may not even be really a well-tuned belief, but it's a belief nevertheless. So the Malbim says that that's what David HaMelech is focusing on over here. In the first part of the capital, David HaMelech is saying that one could come to appreciate the Ribono Shel Olam through Chakira and Iyun. Ultimately through... Remember, the Medrash points out that how did Avram Avinu find HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Through the natural world. Right? Avram Avinu, remember, didn't have a Rebbe or a Rebbe. He didn't have a yeshiva. He didn't have anywhere to go to. He found the Ribono Shel Olam by simply saying, this can't be happening on its own. That was the spark. And it was that spark that ultimately led to the maturation of his spiritual identity. So the Rambam writes, the Malbim writes, first step, Chakira and Iyun, understanding and delving into nature. And the second part is Torah. Second part is Torah. Torah is also a way that we come to understand that Kadosh Baruch Hu b'derech hanavua. Again, we'll have to discuss what these terms mean. Through prophecy, v'ha'ofah elokis, and the experience of the divine. Torah allows us to experience the Ribono Shel Olam. We're going to save that for next week. This week we're going to focus on nature. Next week we'll focus on Torah. But I'll just share with you, to whet your appetite a little bit for the Torah piece, is a beautiful medrash. The medrash says, many people relate to this Medrash very beautifully. The Medrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Klal Yisrael, the Medrash gives a mashal. It gives a mashal to a king who had one daughter, and it was time to marry off the daughter. So the king calls over his son-in-law, and says, listen, he says, to tell you, it's my only daughter. I love her very much. She's very close to me. And as much as I'm happy she's getting married, it pains me that she's leaving my home. So to tell you that you should come live with me, I can't do that to you. I have to give you the space to start your own life. To say that I'm going to go live with you, that's not going to happen either. Right? So the king says, I have one request. Wherever you go, wherever you live, just make sure you always have a guest room for me. Just make sure that wherever you are, that I know I can come and visit. And the Medrash says, the Nimshal is HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Torah. Torah is the daughter of the Ribono Shel Olam. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu has one daughter. And he gave that daughter to us, which is an incredible, incredible thing. So to tell us that the only way we can have the daughter is to come to Shamayim, that's not going to happen. To say that he's going to move in with us, that's also not going to happen. So what does he say? Just wherever you go in life with my daughter, make sure you make room for me in your life as well. Make sure that I could still be part of my daughter's life as well. So that's the Malbim means when he says over here, Haofa Elokis, that when it comes to Torah, yes, what nature does is nature gives you a window into seeing the greatness of the divine. Does nature allow you to experience the divine? We'll have to see. Maybe yes, maybe no. According to the Malbim, it doesn't appear that way. If you want to experience the Ribono Shel Olam, that experience could only come through Torah. However, the Malbim writes, Vivar, she is Yisro Negilei Kvodo Mitzuso, Vahashkachoso Maase Yadav Ayidea Torah, Me'al Ha'iyun Vahamechkar Bishishayon. Now the Malbim posits that in reality, there are six ways in which the Torah experience is greater than the nature experience. And the Malbim goes on to explain them. We're not going to focus on them today, but I'm just pointing out to you, so the Malbim frames this capital in a very specific way. David HaMelech is talking about the two mediums of interaction and connection with the Ribono Shel Olam. The first we'll call it of the medium of nature, in which one is able to perceive God through Chakir and Iyun. Now again, even the Malbim explains that if you just look up at the sky, that's not what he's referring to. Chakira and Iyun means what? Means what? Deep research. Now again, it doesn't have to mean you have to become well-versed in the science, although interestingly enough, the Gemara brings down, it's a fascinating Gemara in Shabbos, the Gemara says that Kol HaYodeah, anyone knows the different chachma, the different wisdom of the mazalos, of astrology and intercalation of the months, and doesn't learn it, the Gemara calls him a chote. The Gemara says a sinner, meaning that if you have the mind to grasp science, if you have the mind to grasp an understanding of the natural world and you don't do so, the Gemara considers that to be sinful behavior. Why? Because if you have the intellectual ability and prowess to understand the mechanics of the universe, that'll open you up to understanding and appreciating the Ribono Shel Olam in such a more profound way than just stand looking up and saying, wow, that's nice. Right? Or that's beautiful, or that's pretty, that's wonderful. So again, that's what the Malbim points out. It's Chakira and Iyun. It's not just looking at nature, it's understanding nature. It's studying nature. If you have the ability to do so, it's understanding the science behind nature. That's what cultivates a profound appreciation for the Ribono Shel Olam. Next, Torah, through again, Nevuah and Hofa Elokis. But the Malbim's position is that the experience through Torah will be a greater experience through nature, as we'll see. Yes?
He's skipping over Torah and going all the way up to Nevuah. It's like,
the
average person?
No, 100%. You're saying good. He's framing a process the same way that nature does.
We're not going to be Nevuah.
Not yet. Whoa. Speak for yourself.
Okay.
All right. No, we never ever say we could all be Nevuah. We absolutely could all be Nevuah.
Yeah, but
say yes.
We
don't have to get into the in-between. All the Malbim is trying to do is trying to frame it. Here's what you can get through nature. Here's what you can get through Torah. That's what he's saying. Where we find our way in all this. You're saying good, meaning right, good, because remember, all the Malbim is doing in number two. That's why it says Perish on Pasuk Aleph. All he's doing is he's framing the capital. That's all he's doing. The specifics of, first of all, what does that mean? How do you even take Torah, which is knowledge, and make that into a divine experience or a Nevuah? So we'll see all of that. All he's pointing out over here is, let me tell you the two mediums through which you could connect with God, and let me tell you what could result from those two mediums. How, what, when, where, who? That we'll see. So look at number three. Rav Hirsch, it's a little bit long, but Rav Hirsch here has also an amazing insight into this capital. See, he writes the following. He says, at the end of Psalm 18, David announces that the dissemination of the knowledge of the and worship of the Lord to be effected by means of his songs would be his main purpose in life and the fruit of his sorely tried state on earth. Here we have perhaps the most significant example of such a psalm. So this is where it really gets important. It has as its theme, the sources from which one could come to recognize the Lord and worship Him. To David, these sources are the book of nature, from which he derives knowledge of God, and the Torah, from which he has learned how to worship Him. David states, listen to this, that the revelation at Sinai was not essential for the recognition of the fact that there must be someone who is the omnipotent creator, regulator, and ruler of all the world. The realization that there must be a God who could come to anyone who thoroughly contemplates nature and heavens in particular. So the first thing Refersh says is something amazing, which is, and this goes a little bit against, you know, Monday nights we have a tefillah shir, and we started a series on Shema, and what we focused on this past Monday night was the notion of Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shamayim. What does it mean to accept the yoke of heaven? So one of the possibilities you put forward was that which actually Rav Hirsch himself says it, is that Shema, why does it say listen? Because listen ultimately means listen to the messages of past generations. Because the amazing part about our religion is the fact that we experienced mass revelation. That the truth is the fact that we believe in the Ribono Shel Olam is not belief. The existence of the Ribono Shel Olam was proof to us in a very concrete fashion when he appeared to our grandparents at Har Sinai. There was mass revelation. So Shema Yisrael means listen to the testimony of previous generations who could confirm for you that they saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. That's the basis of our Emunah. Here Rav Hirsch says differently. Here Rav Hirsch says Sinaitic revelation is not the basis of our Emunah. Even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have never appeared to us at Har Sinai, we would still believe in God. How? Sikot Sevir, Pesukim 2 through 7. What do Pesukim 2 through 7 in capital number 1 speak about? The greatness of nature. You don't need a Sinaitic revelation to prove the existence of God. All you need to do is look at the natural world, and that proves beyond the shadow of a doubt about the existence of the Ribono Shel Olam. Okay, turn the page. The verse goes on. The study of heavens and earth alone, however, does not provide man with the answer to the question why he should praise God or recognize him as his master. The heavens and the world about us cannot answer the question of what man should do with his freedom of will and action in a world which is dominated by God's omnipotence and ruled by his law. The mere contemplation of the wonders of nature will not teach man how he must employ his free will and liberty of action in the service of the Lord. By merely looking at the heavens and earth, man will never discover the divine law which governs his task in this world. Whatever answer he would derive from this kind of study would only enmesh him in hopeless confusion. So here Rav Hirsch says something amazing. You know what the role of nature is? The role of nature is to prove the existence of the Ribono Shel Olam. Natural world shows us there is a Ribono Shel Olam. What doesn't the natural world do for us? So what should we do? Okay, so there's a Ribono Shel Olam who's great, who's amazing, created me, put me on this world, obviously to do something. What am I supposed to do? So Rav Hirsch says, the natural world will not answer that question for you. Looking at nature, perceiving nature, what the Malbim called the Chakira and the Iyun, will in no way give you the answer to those all-important life questions. So where do we find those answers from? So Rav Hirsch goes on, it is only in the word of God, the divine law, the Torah which was handed down to Israel and the rest of mankind on Mount Sinai, which gives him that exalting doctrine which is in harmonious accord with man's nature and which will shape man's individual and communal life in accordance with God's will. The Torah, therefore, should be his sole desire. This goal may at first seem to stand in the way of the fulfillment of our lusts, but when attained, will yield an ever-increasing abundance of wholesome fruit. Now what Rav Hirsch does in this commentary is, he shows how each of the psukim refer to each of these dynamics. We're not going to reference back to the psukim now, but you could do it on your own. He says the Torah therefore should be his soul, okay? Anyone who honestly strives to fulfill the ideals set down in the Torah may be sure of God's assistance in his loyal endeavors. Indeed, he cannot possibly do without this help from the Lord if he is to succeed in what he has set out to accomplish. Psalm 19 ends with the hope that this concept of God's dual revelation in nature and in law, and the manner in which this idea is set down in song for the guidance of mankind, may find favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that it may be in accordance with God's purposes. So Rav Hirsch says something absolutely amazing. See, whereas the Malbim frames this kapit as talking about the two different mediums, the two ways in which we perceive the Ribono Shel Olam, through nature and through Torah, each of those being different experiences, Rav Hirsch says, no, it's not two different experiences. What is it? It's a progression. It's a progression. That the way that man begins, that what's our first way of connecting? I think this is very much a lost art on us. I think we've lost this as, again, going back, there's a whole sociological discussion over here about Jews being city dwellers. But we've lost this connection with nature. Chassidus, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, tried to repopularize this idea of ultimately becoming one with nature. But, and the truth is, even before the Baal Shem Tov, this was a very important practice. But what Rav Hirsch is saying is, we don't need, and this sounds strange, but we don't need Sinaitic revelation. The truth is, we needed Matan Torah to get the Torah. But we didn't need the lightning and the thunder and the voice of Yibosh to prove the existence of God. Because the existence of God is proven to us just purely through the natural world. So I look around the world. If I want to know that the Ribono Shel Olam is with me, all I need to do is look at a sunset, look at a sunrise, look at the stars, look at the moon, look at the snow, whatever it is, and that beyond the shadow of that proves to me. Of course, it only proves to you if you want to believe, like most things in life. Right? If you're looking for the Ribono Shel Olam, you will easily find him in the natural world. Wonderful, I've proven his existence. Now what? Now what? What does he want from me? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live in a meaningful way? That's where Torah comes in. So what's amazing over here, so after David HaMelech proves the existence of God, so to speak, through nature, what does David HaMelech say? Amazingly enough, and this goes back, I'll just show you the transition pasuk. If you look back at number one for just a moment, the transition pasuk is pasuk Ches. Because really in Beis through Zion, David HaMelech is talking all about the greatness of nature. And what does he say in pasuk Ches? Toras Hashem Temima Meshivas Nafesh. But what is it that endows my life with meaning? What is it that ultimately restores my soul? That's Torah. Eidos Hashem Ne'emana. They write the statutes of God are trustworthy. Machkimas Pesi. They will make the fool, make the simple one wise. Because without Torah, I can look around the world and I see the existence of this Ribono Shel Olam. But I don't know what to do with that knowledge. Torah is what activates us. Which, just by, as an aside, by the way, I think is a very different definition of Torah than the one that many of us operate with. When we think about Torah, we often think of a system of do's and don'ts. That's not really what Torah is. What Torah is a way to activate one's neshama. Yes, the way we do that is through different mitzvos, by abstaining from certain averos, but that look how David introduces us to Torah. Torah Hashem Temima Meshivas Nafesh. He doesn't say that Torah is there to prevent you from sinning, or that Torah is there to go ahead and give you a lichtig gan eden. Why is Torah there? Meshivas nafesh. It gives me back my soul. Because without Torah, I don't know. I know that there's a great world around me. I know that there's a God who's controlling it all, but I don't know what to do in it. I don't know what my role is. I don't know what my place is. I don't know what my best, what am I supposed to accomplish? That's what Torah gives me back. Torah gives me my nefesh. Torah allows me to find, again, it's not explicit. You have to find it in Torah also. But Torah helps me to find my way. Machkimas pasi. Without it, I'd be a very simple person who would be doing what? Kind of like looking up at the sky, admiring nature, but not really knowing exactly what it is that I'm supposed to be doing in this world. Machkimas pasi. It takes a simple person like us, and it infuses us with a nefesh to be able to do something amazing. So according to Rav Hirsch, it's not two mediums, but rather, again, it's the progression of spiritual maturation. We begin with appreciation of God through nature, but then ultimately that appreciation is fine-tuned and becomes more mature through the integration of Torah, which tells us how to ultimately actualize ourself, to actualize our identity, to actualize our neshama in this world. Okay. So what I'd like to try to do now over the next two shiurim is to focus on these two different themes a little bit. To focus on what is it that we're supposed to learn from nature, and what is it that we're supposed to learn from Torah? So, meaning that both according to Rav Hirsch as well as the Malbim, what David HaMelech is saying is, you could come to appreciate the Ribono Shel Olam through nature. So that could be understood on a very simplistic level, that by looking just at the beauty and the grandeur of the universe, it's clear that there was an architect. Okay, but perhaps there's some deeper, more nuanced message as well. So what we're going to focus on today, for the remainder of the shiur, is what is it that we're supposed to learn from nature. So take a look. We're going to focus specifically on Pasuk Vav. V'hu kechason yotzei mechupaso. So David HaMelech, when he wants to describe the sun, it's actually a very beautiful imagery. The sun is comparable, David HaMelech says, when the sun comes up, the sun rises, is like the chasan, like the groom, leaving the chuppah. Yosis, the sun rejoices, kegibur lorutz orach. Like the, literally, gibor is the valiant soldier. Lorutz orach, the English translation, is to run the course. What it means is that he rejoices like the valiant soldier who's going out to battle. So, look at number four. The Mesudas David writes the following. He says, now we're going to, again, try to understand what are the take-home lessons that the Jew is to learn from nature. And by no way will we cover all the lessons. There are many lessons to be learned from nature. We'll just focus on a few for today. So look at number four. Says the Mesudas David, Vehu, Hashemesh hazeh yotzei besimcha. When the sun comes out, it doesn't just come out, it comes out with simcha. La ha'ir al ha'aretz, to illuminate the world. Ka'asher yismach ha'chasan b'tseiso michupaso. Just like the groom is radiant. Now we'll discuss, by the way, why not the kala? Right? Why the groom? Why the group? David HaMelech shows, lest you think that David HaMelech is just very from, he does this thing. No, because the truth is, David HaMelech uses female imagery very often. Shlomo HaMelech certainly wrote Shir HaShirim, which was all about female imagery. So we'll discuss, David HaMelech Dafka chooses the groom for a reason. We'll see it more next week, because Torah is going to have more of the feminine association than nature does. We'll see. So in any event, the Mesudas David writes that the sun comes out, illuminating the world, just like the joy of the chasam that illuminates his face when he leaves the chuppah. Yosis, husas b'malcho, kasher yosis hagibor larutz ba'orach. The sun rejoices as it makes its journey over the horizon. The same way, kasher yosis hagibor larutz ba'orach. The same way that the valiant soldier rejoices as he goes out to battle. Why? Ki batuachu b'gvuraso. Because the soldier, why is a soldier eager to go out to battle? Because he's confident in his abilities. V'lo yachas mitnei kol. He's not afraid of anyone. V'chein hashemesh batuach hu sheyelech ma'alcho be'ein mocha. And so too, the sun is confident that it will do what it's supposed to do without anyone trying to interrupt it. Okay? Rav Hirsch in number 6 builds on this a little bit more. And Rav Hirsch says something very profound. So again, what's interesting over here is that the Mitzudas David creates this picture that the sun comes out and the sun is beaming, all radiant, just like a chasan, and it's confident that it's going to be able to do what it's supposed to do without any interference. What's the problem? Oh, the sun doesn't always come out, okay? What else is the problem? The sun always comes out, and it just might be obscured. The chasan isn't always confident. No, we're not going to. No, that's a bigger problem than the sun if the chasan's not confident. Good. What else? Right. What's interesting about the way the Mesudas David is almost understanding this imagery, this metaphor, is it endows the sun with a certain amount of confidence, which would seem to speak to free will. Right? That the sun comes out and confident that it's going to do what it needs to do without anyone interfering. Okay. What does that mean? We know, again, one of the things that man can't learn from nature is how to operate with free will, right? Because nothing else in the natural world has free will except man. In fact, we know that all of those different interesting midrashim, let's say by creation, that seem to attribute free will to pieces, parts of nature, are all metaphorical. None of them are to be understood literally. Right? So, for example, when the moon comes and complains to the Ribono Shel Olam that Ein Shtei Melachim Mishtamshim B'Keser Achas, that's not literal, it's metaphorical. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands the tree to go ahead and produce a tree and fruit that tastes like fruit, and the trees don't listen, that's metaphorical, that's not literal. So what's the message over here that the sun comes out with confidence that no one's going to interrupt its divine mandate? So look at number 6. Rav Hirsch writes over here something amazing. He says, V'hu, like a bridegroom who awakens on his wedding day, so the sun blithely steps forth each day from its chamber on the horizon. As its brilliance increases, it rejoices like a hero, as if the power to run its course were its own. Whoever beholds the sun in its constant brilliance and strength will think it is a power that is self-sufficient and dependent upon no other force. Just like what we mentioned before with Avodah Zarah. Right, so meaning, when you look at the natural world, it's easy to think that each of these things are self-autonomous. Right, when you look at the sun and you see the greatness and the vastness and the strength of the sun, it's easy to think, as all the Avodah Zarah, we understand, idolatry comes from a very logical place. When you look at nature and you see the greatness of each aspect of nature, it's logical to think that these are autonomous, independent deities. So you look at the sun and you say, wow, sun, you're amazing. Look how powerful you are. Look how much control you have. And yet, this bright ball cannot even choose its own point of origin or its orbit. Both of these have been set in preordained points in heaven. It is this immutable regularity which limits the diurnal and annual paths of this mightiest of heavenly bodies that indicates the existence of a being that is mightier still. This supreme force can call even this most powerful source of light and heat his sun, whose orbit he has set. Because the sun is his, he cannot be eclipsed or obscured even by this most radiant power that shines over all the earth. Indeed, it is because of the sun that he is ein nistar, not hidden. Ein kavod el nistar, chamaso, chama, the word is never used to indicate warmth or heat, it always knows the sun. So Rav Hirsch makes an amazing insight. Rav Hirsch writes that the idea over here is v'hu kechasan. Chamaso. Excuse me. The fact the Rav Hirsch says like this. What's the chiddush? The chiddush is it looks like the sun is moving of its own volition. It looks like the sun is in charge of itself. But yet, what do we know? We know hashamayim misaprim kivod kel. We know that even the mightiest forces in nature are all under the thumb of the Ribono Shel Olam. So that's really what the Mitzvah David is highlighting over here. David HaMelech in his imagery is saying, V'hu kichasan yotzei mechupaso, yosis kigibor larotz orach. It looks like the sun is moving of its own force, is moving of its own volition. It looks like the sun is in charge of itself. But in reality, it's not. So lesson number one that we learn from nature, according to the Mitzudas David and Rav Hirsch, is just like it looks like the sun is governing itself, but in reality, even this most awesome source of heat and light is governed by God, so too, the entire natural world is governed by the Ribono Shel Olam. And by extension, just as the natural world is governed by the Ribono Shel Olam, so too what? So too my personal circumstances are also governed by the Ribono Shel Olam. So the same way that God controls the whole, God also controls the pieces. So again, if you remember, all going back to Rav Hirsch and the Malbim, who are understanding that the entire essence of this kapitel is David HaMelech teaching us that we can learn a lot about the Ribono Shel Olam and about ourselves from nature. Lesson number one from nature is just like we know that God rules over even the mightiest aspects of nature, just as he rules over the natural world, he rules over the personal world of the individual as well. Leaving aside, of course, the philosophical discussion about the tension between man's free will versus God's involvement in our lives, we'll leave that for a different time. But suffice it to say, we'll call it Hashgacha Pratis, that the Ribono Shel Olam, just as he rules our nature, he also rules the personal circumstances of our life. That's message number one. Message number two in nature. Take a look at number seven. There's a fascinating Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin. So the Gemara writes, is actually the Gemara by Kiddush Levana. So we know that each and every month, we go ahead and we make a particular bracha over the renewal of the moon. No, I mean, there's a whole discussion as to why exactly we do that, besides the fact that Judaism, of course, is a lunar calendar. We don't use a soul, we use a lunar calendar. So there's something about going out each and every month making a bracha over the renewal of the moon that also has a messianic theme woven into it. Because one of the things that will happen when Mashiach comes is that the moon will be restored to its former glory. We know that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Shnei Ma'oros HaGedolim. He created two large luminaries, which means that the moon was of equal strength of the sun as the sun. sun, but then the moon was diminished. One of the amazing things that will happen in Yemos HaMashiach is that the moon will be restored to its former glory. So almost as if at the beginning of each and every month, thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for renewing nature, but also in there putting in a supplicatory plea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should also renew or restore the moon to its former glory, and thereby again signal the arrival of Mashiach. So look at number 7. So the Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin discusses the bracha that we say for Kiddush Levana. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Baruch Hashem Ma'amaro Barosh Chakim. So blessed are you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, you are the source of blessing, who created the heavens with His words, uberuach piv kol tzva'am, and with all their hosts with the breath of His mouth. Chok uzman nosan lahem, He gave them certain laws and certain times which they are to appear. Shelo yishenu es tafkidam, and they may not deviate from their respective jobs. Sosim usmechem lasos ritzon konam, and these luminaries, sosim usmechem, literally, they rejoice and are glad to fulfill the will of their Creator. Poale emes, they're truthful workers. Shepulasan emes, whose work is truthful. Ule levana amar, to the moon, he says, Shetischadish ataris tiferis laamuse baten. Shemashidin ischadish kamosu lefari yosram ashei kivomach. So, baruch atah Hashem mechadish chadoshim. So the moon, he ordered that she should renew herself as a crown of beauty for those whom he sustains from the womb, and who will, like it, be renewed in the future. That future refers to Yemos HaMashiach, and magnify their Maker in the name of the glory of His kingdom. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who renewest the moon. So what I'd like to focus on are this phrase over here of Sasim Usmeichin. That it's interesting that we go ahead, so this is the second time now we're seeing it, right? The Mesudas David just beforehand, so said that the sun comes out confident and radiant and beaming, no one's going to stop it from doing what it's doing. Rav Hirsch told us, yeah, that's what it looks like. But in reality, that's not the case. The Ribbono Shel Olam controls it, and therefore just the Ribbono Shel Olam controls even this thing that appears to be independent. He controls the natural world, and therefore He controls our lives as well. See, here we're seeing the same imagery. That the sun, the moon, they rejoice to fulfill the word of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So there's one thing we know for sure, which is that they're not, right? Meaning, okay, there's something clearly Chazal trying to express something deeper over here, because the sun and the moon are not experiencing any kind of emotional response to fulfilling their divine mandate, because they're not emotional entities. They're physical entities. So when Chazal say that they're sasim usmechem, clearly what Chazal are doing, or what Chazal are giving us, some type of message within this text. How are we to understand this rejoicing, this joy and jubilation of the sun and the moon? Let's take a look at number 8. So first of all, Rashi points out something very important over here. Sasim usmechem. So where did Chazal get this idea that the moon and the sun rejoice over serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So what does he quote in number 8? Kedichsiv Tehillim Yotes Yosis Kegibor. So where did Chazal get this idea? From our Kapitel 19. Because here David HaMelech writes that when the sun comes out, Yosis Kegibor, it rejoices like a valiant soldier. Therefore Chazal said, you see that nature, Sosim Usmechem, Lasos Ritzon Konam. They rejoiced. So what does this mean? Let's take a look at number 9. Borrowing from another Kapitel in Tehillim, David HaMelech writes, Ivdu as Hashem b'simcha, bo lefan b'birnana. So perhaps to understand the sasim usmechim of the luminaries of the sun and of the moon, we have to first understand what does simcha actually mean. The truth is, we could do this as a multi-part series in terms of what does happiness in life mean, because the one thing that's usually for sure is it never really means what you think it means, right? Happiness means, for sure, it doesn't mean one thing. Let me say it differently. Happiness is absolutely not what? It wasn't good English. But happiness is not being happy. I know that sounds strange. Meaning, we have this idea of happiness that, yeah, it's smiling your face. That's not what happiness is, and at least not from a Judaic perspective. That's not what happiness means at all. The perfect proof to that is, for most of us, we'd say, well, happiness really means, like, such an idea like this. You think about yourself, right, sitting on a beach chair, right, in front of turquoise waters. The sun is out. I'm relaxing. No one's bothering me. No one, right? No cell phones. No nothing. But interestingly enough, when David HaMelech describes Simcha, how does he describe it? Ivdu. Es Hashem b'simcha. right? That David HaMelech, when he describes the state of Simcha, the state of Simcha is only found through Avoda. The state of Simcha is not found through inaction. The state of Simcha is not found through relaxation. The state of Simcha is found through Avoda. So what does this mean? Ibdu as Hashem b'Simcha, bo lefanav b'rnana. So look at the Radak in number 10. So again, remember, I'm only quoting, God willing, we'll get to this kapitel one day. I don't know. It's kapitel 100. It's taken us about 2 years to do 19. So you'll do the math. So the Radak says in number 10 the following: If du as Hashem b'simcha, shelo tiyeh avodaso lemasa, ela b'simcha v'tuv leiv. So the Radak says, what does it mean to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with simcha? It means that when you serve God, you shouldn't do it in a way that it looks like it's a burden. Rather, do it in a state of simcha. So according to the Radak, simcha is not really necessary, is not, bless you, not necessarily an emotional state, but rather, it's an approach. That when I serve the Ribono Shel Olam, don't serve it, God, in a way that looks like it's a burden, but rather do it in a way that looks like it's simcha. Ubetuv leiv, ubedrash ksiv, ivdu as Hashem biyira, uksiv ivdu as Hashem b'simcha. So the Medrash points out that we seem to have two conflicting mandates. David HaMelech on one hand says, serve God with fear. And the other hand, he says, serve God with joy. In biyira ech b'simcha, v'im b'simcha ech biyira. So the Medrash makes the assumption that these two states, emotional states, are mutually exclusive. If I'm in a state of yira, I'm not in a state of simcha. If I'm in a state of simcha, I'm not in a state of yira. So how could both be correct? Amar Rav Eivo b'sha'a sha'ata mispalala l'akadosh baruch hu. Yehei libcha sameach sha'ata mispalala l'akadosh baruch hu. She'ein kamoa be'elokim. Yochol shelo biyira. Talmud Lomar Ivdu Es Hashem Biyira. So amazingly enough, says the Medrash something fantastic. What does it mean, Ivdu Es Hashem B'Simcha? What's the Simcha? She Libcha Sameach Sha'ata Mispala LaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does the Simcha come from? The Simcha comes from the privilege of connection. Ivdu Es Hashem B'Simcha means when you serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, make sure it's B'Simcha. But why should I be B'Simcha? Because understand, you have the privilege to connect. Does that connection also engender a sense of yira, a sense of awe? Of course, because if you appreciate who it is that you are connecting to, the natural emotional response to that is one of, we won't use the word fear, we'll use the word awe. Right? I am in awe of the Ribo, I am in awe of he who I have the privilege to connect to. So according to the Medrash, according to the Radak, simcha means appreciating the connection. Ivdu as Hashem b'simcha means that, again, one more time, he says, the words are very important. Yehi libcha sameach, your heart should be happy. Why? She'ata mispalel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, she'ein kamoha be'elokim. So says the Radak, you want to know what the source of simcha is? Connection. Simcha is the feeling that is engendered when I feel connected to the Ribono Shel Olam. Interestingly enough, so what does this mean? Now we understand why we say sasim usmechim. So why do we attribute this sense of simcha to nature? Does nature actually experience simcha? Does nature experience simcha? No, of course not. So then why do we attribute simcha to nature? Because if simcha is the state that is achieved through connection, then it makes sense to attribute that state to nature. Because nature is absolutely connected to the Ribono Shel Olam. Nature is at the whim of the Ribono Shel Olam. And that's why, again, the Brach in Kiddush Levana says, Sosim usmichim la'asos ritzon konam. Nature has joy and jubilation over fulfilling the word of God. They don't actually have that experience. What Chazal is trying to express to us is, where does simcha in life come from? Simcha comes from connection. When I have a connection with the Ribono Shel Olam, that engenders an internal sense of simcha. Yes? Of course.
Or is it a waste of time because you're not the limit?
No. In fact, I think the beauty of this kapitel is exactly, no, what you said the first time is correct. It is an avoda. it isn't about cultivating that first tier relationship with God through nature, that appreciation of nature, which ultimately, according to the Radak, leads to a state of simcha, is, God forbid, not a waste of time at all. In fact, I would say it's an indispensable part of spiritual maturation. If you don't have that, the person, I think, what we're going to come up with, really by the end of this year, the person who skips nature and goes right to Torah is going to be spiritually stunted. Oh, so good. So hold on to that till next week. We'll discuss again what you're saying is excellent, which is how do you create the bridge between the simcha that's engendered by nature and the avodah of Torah. Excellent, excellent. That's going to be next week, Emir Tashem. Right, I'll try. Yeah, okay. Yes. Make sure to speak about it for women and not just through learning. Yes, I will. I'll try. That's why I get paid the big bucks, right? Okay. So what's interesting, let's just frame this first part. So remember, let's just follow the progression. We're trying to understand. David HaMelech told us that we could learn about the Ribono Shel Olam from nature. So today we're focusing on how, so again, we'll review the first approach in just a little bit, but we're borrowing from the bracha of Kiddush Levana, Sosim Usmechem Lasos Ritzon Konam. We know for sure that's not literal, because nature doesn't experience simcha, because nature is inanimate. Nature does not possess emotion. So what are Chazal trying to tell us? So we're borrowing again the definition of simcha from David HaMelech in chapter 100 of Tehillim. The Radak tells us, Ivduas Hashem b'simcha means simcha is engendered through connection. When I connect with the Ribono Shel Olam, that by definition engenders a sense of simcha within me. Therefore, why is nature attributed this emotional response of simcha? Because nature is connected with the Ribono Shel Olam. So what do we learn from nature? Just like nature experiences this quote-unquote simcha, just by dint of its connection with the Ribono Shel Olam, so too if one is looking for real simcha in life, that simcha only comes through connection. Another piece, number 11, says the Malbim. The Malbim writes, and this is quite amazing, he says, Ivdu, yesh hevdel, ben avodas Hashem, ben avod lebasar v'dam. There's a difference when you do avodah for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when you do avodah for man. Ki ha'ovid lebasar v'dam lo yismach ba'avodas, mitzad shein batua shei kabalav schar. When you do something for another person, your simcha is not complete. Why? Because you don't really know if you're ever going to get schar. Whatever that schar is, reciprocity, payment, you don't know if you're really going to get what you want from this. Furthermore, even if you get the reward, so to speak, the reward does not come at the same time the work is done. Rather, it only comes afterwards. Therefore, often, when we do something for basar v'dam, sometimes it's not done in a total state of happiness because we don't know if what we want to accomplish will definitely come to fruition. Lo kin avodas Hashem, shi atzma haschar v'hatachlis avodazu tiyeh b'simcha. So the amazing part about avodas Hashem, says the Malbim, is that the avodah itself is the schar. The avodah itself is in and of itself the reward. Bo'u l'fan of birnana. So okay, we can leave the rest. What is the Malbim saying outside? What the Malbim is highlighting is this incredible yisod, that when does a person really feel in a state of simcha? Again, the truth is, thinking about this, you probably should give a whole shiur just on simcha, but just kind of bekitzer, when does a person really feel a state of simcha? Okay, so first approach is when there's connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. When else does a person feel a state of simcha? Right? In a state of completion. Right? Think about it, because if you translate simcha not as happiness, but really as fulfillment, then a person feels fulfilled when they feel they've accomplished something. So the Malbim says over here that Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha really is almost like a cause and effect. Ivdu es Hashem, when you go ahead and you serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by definition that will generate a feeling of simcha. Why? Because you will feel complete. Because there are only a few, some in life, most things that we do, we don't control the process beginning to end. And because of that, it's hard to feel simcha, because the truth is we start a process. The process is often dependent on other people. And sometimes you put in all the effort, you don't know if the results you want will materialize. But the amazing part is that when you serve the Ribono Shel Olam, I control that process. So if I go and I decide, to do a mitzvah, that mitzvah is within my control. I control that process from beginning to end. Therefore, there's a sense of completion. Because there's a sense of completion, that sense of completion yields a state of simcha. So if you could really merge the Radak and the Malbim kind of into one cohesive approach. According to the Radak, the simcha that nature experiences is the simcha of knowing, of the simcha of connection. So nature is connected to God, therefore by definition it's in a state of simcha. According to the Malbim, nature is complete. Why is nature complete? Because the amazing part about nature is everything it's supposed to do, it does. It does. Right? The sun never has a day where it's, mamish, I wanted, to shine over here and it just didn't work out. I got this phone call, I got this busy. Right? Every single day the sun does exactly what it's supposed to do. Where does the simcha of the sun come from? It's rooted in a state of completion because the sun knows that it's doing exactly what it's supposed to do. So two major lessons from the Mitzudas David, from the Radak, from the Malbim, about what we learn from nature. According to the Radak, again, what we learn from nature is the same way that nature is besimcha, because it has connection to God. So too, again, our simcha life will also only come from a state of connection with the Ribono Shel Olam. And the same way that nature has simcha, because there is a sense of completion, it does what it's supposed to do, real simcha in life comes from what? Knowing that what? That you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But there's one more piece, and with this we'll conclude. Go back. I purposely skipped number 5, the Radak. So the Radak here says something quite amazing. I think this is so profound. The Radak writes, if you skip down in number 5, second line in, so the Radak over here is still commenting on this pasuk of v'hu kechasan yotzei michupaso. So here, David HaMelech, remember, is comparing the son to the chasan who's leaving his chuppah. So here he says, I just think this is so beautiful. Look at second line. You see in the middle of the second line, number 5? V'adoni avizal. So the Radak quotes his father. And he says, my father said the following. Listen to how beautiful this is. Shedimo l'chasan yotzei mechupaso. David HaMelech compares the son to the chasan who's leaving his chuppah. Now remember, before we go on, everybody understood this comparison pretty much in the same way. That the same way the chasan leaves the chuppah, his face is beaming. He's radiant. So happy that Baruch Hashem has just married his kala. So here, look what the Radak calls his father. Shedimo l'chasan yotzei mechupaso, shehu nechsaf l'shuv l'kalaso. When the chasan leaves the chuppah, what does he desire more than anything? To go back and to be alone with his kala. He says, V'chein Hashemesh shav b'chol yom l'makom zrichaso. So too the sun yearns to go back to the place from which it rose. A totally different understanding. V'hu kichasan, yes, the chasan is so happy to see everyone, is so happy to see everyone. But what does the chasan want more than anything? The chasan wants to begin his life, wants to be alone with his kala. He just wants to have that time, just him and his kala. So what does the sun want? Sure, the sun loves shining all over the earth. That's beautiful, it's wonderful. What does the sun really want? The sun wants to go back to the Ribono Shel Olam and just be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says the father of the Radak, and that's the beautiful metaphor that David HaMelech is saying. Do you know what the neshama yearns for more than anything? The neshama yearns for to be close with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now this could be understood in a number of different ways. I think I've quoted to you before, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev comments on the Pasuk of Tehillim, of Kol Neshama Tahalalka. I think I've quoted this to you before. That the Medrash says, Kol Neshama Tahalalka, every soul will praise God. So the Medrash writes, Bechol Neshima Uneshima Tahalalka, with every breath you should praise God. So the Rebbe writes very beautifully, he says, what does that mean? He says that every single time I exhale, my neshama yearns to leave my body. My neshama wants to go. My neshama wants to return to Shamayim. And what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu actively forces my neshama to stay in my body with every single breath. Bechol neshima u'neshima. Therefore, every single time you draw a breath, tehalel ka. Make sure you thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for keeping your neshama in your body. So you could understand it in that dramatic sense, that the soul always wants to leave. But I think on a deeper level, on a life-affirming level, what you could understand the message according to the father of the Radak is the following. That just seeing the greatest struggle in spirituality is we often think that we have to figure out how to be spiritual. Right? People struggle. What tools do I need? What do I need to do in order to become closer to Ribono Shalom? You know what the father of the Radak is saying? In reality, it's going to sound strange. You don't have to do anything. You know why? Because it's already programmed in. It's already hardwired in. V'hu kechasan yotzei mechupaso. Just like the chasan when he leaves the chuppah, what's the natural reflex of the chasan? Yeah, he's going to enjoy the party. But what does he want? He wants to be alone with his kala. If you ask him, where do you want to be? All I want to be is with my wife. So too, what does the neshama want more than anything? The neshama wants to be with the Ribono Shel Olam. That is the natural state for each and every one of us. That's the feeling that exists within. The challenge is, sometimes we have many layers that obscure or that block out that feeling. But that feeling is there for each and every individual. So it comes out as something truly beautiful. Let's bring everything together, and with this we'll have to conclude. So to come out from Kapitel Yutes, from the chapter of Tehillim, is both according to the Malbim and Rav Hirsch, David HaMelech is introducing us to two different mediums of connection. According to the Malbim, they're literally two different ones. I can connect and understand the Ribono Shel Olam through nature, and then I can understand through Hakira and Iyun, I have to really understand nature, and then through Torah, which can ultimately lead me to this process of Nevuah, prophecy, and divine experience. The Rav Hirsch says, no, it's not two different processes, it's a progression. Nature could help me understand what? The existence of the Ribono Shel Olam, but it doesn't help me do what? What am I doing here? What am I doing here? What is my purpose here? Therefore, after extolling nature for six psukim or for seven psukim, David HaMelech comes along and says, "Torah Hashem Tamimo." Torah is what gives. Torah is the lodestar. Torah is the spiritual GPS. Torah is what tells us what we have to do, how we have to do, and how to activate our spiritual sense of self. So we focus this today's shiur on understanding what are the take-home lessons from nature. So if nature is supposed to tell us something about ourselves, something about life, not just about the existence of God, but from nature we are to learn certain pearls that are necessary for meaningful living. So what do we learn from nature? So essentially it comes out four different lessons. Number one, according to Rav Hirsch, if even the sun, even the parts of nature that look autonomous, that look independent, are not, and if HaKadosh Baruch Hu rules over even the mightiest forces in nature, then all the more so what? He has a hand in our personal circumstances as well. I look at the natural world and see if God controls the natural universe, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a hand in my personal circumstances as well. Number two, sasimu smechim. The simcha of nature is rooted in the fact that it has a connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. So too, if it is simcha that we seek in life, which we all do, true simcha only comes through connection. Number three, nature experiences a sense of simcha. Why? Because of completion. Because at the end of the day, the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, everything knows that it's doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing. Where does simcha come from in life? Simcha comes from the sense of fulfillment of knowing that you're doing exactly what the Ribono Shel Olam wants you to do. And number four, just as nature, the father of the Radak, just as nature has this innate desire, yes, it wants to do its job, and it wants to shower light upon the earth, but just like nature has its job, but at the end of the day, what does nature want? To come close, to come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so too that's the feeling that's imprinted on the soul of man as well. Each of us has this innate desire to come back, to come close, to be connected with the Ribono Shel Olam. Our avoda is to simply discover it. All right, we'll stop over here, and Amir Tashem, next week we'll focus on Torah. For women.